Amen. Thank you, ladies. Please take your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter number 13. Nehemiah chapter number 13. We've moved through verse number 14, the last time we were in Nehemiah, and we talked about the need for revival to be maintained by not only strong leadership, but willingness to obey the Word of God and stay consistent with it. And that when we allow things in our lives, in the case we use the example of Tobiah and Eliashib, and when we allow something into our lives, whether it's bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, other things, fornication, lust, any of those things, when we allow anything in, so whether it's small or it's large, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and it never stops growing. So what was caused by Tobiah moving in was they stopped worshiping. That's what I wanted to remind us of tonight. They stopped worshiping. Remember, they moved all of the salt out. They moved all of the offering things out, the things that they did the daily sacrifices with, the oil. They moved it all out, and they made a big palatial area for Tobiah to live. And Tobiah was not their friend. He was the person who was against them. And so it's like letting the devil in. When you let the devil in one area, when you give place to the devil, you've given too much, because he'll take much, much more. So that's where we were in that early part. Nehemiah is addressing that now. He's trying to correct it. And in verse number 15, we'll also see some things that transpired after he came back from the two-year reporting stint of travel, and then back from the king. And so verse number 15 says, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manners of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. And I'm pretty sure he doesn't mean to heal them. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O God, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab." Now these are things that happened in 2 years. They were not going on before. 2 years. And this is what's going on. "And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joida, the son of Eliashib," isn't that remarkable? Eliashib is involved in this, "the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. And I'm pretty sure that wasn't pretty. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one of them in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that reminds us that sometimes it takes extreme measures to maintain obedience to your word in our lives and sometimes to help others. God, I pray that we would be aware that your word is preeminent and should be preeminent in our actions, in our responses, in our attitudes, and in the guidance of our lives. I pray that tonight we would see in your word that you do remember those and you are paying attention to those who are have great zeal for your work and are fervent in it. So I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight and remind us that maintaining revival requires certain directness in our lives, and I pray that we would respond to that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We on purpose read the scriptures and then noted in the certain places where Nehemiah expressed force in reinforcing the commandments, because what had happened here is it had gotten crazy. Now, I want you to note, first of all, as we go through this, that Nehemiah is not asking the people to do something that they don't know what it is. All of the things we've read, and the reason we were methodical in reading them, they had already said they would do. In fact, they already said they had separated themselves from their strange wives. They had already made that commitment, go back, I'm not going to go back, and rehearse it. But all you have to do is go back 2 chapters, and you will see that they made a commitment. They said they were going to do it. We talked about it as being revival, and revival is making a commitment. It's being convicted, confessing, and making a commitment to do something about it. They took the necessary actions. I don't know how long it was before Nehemiah left. It could have been several years, which it appears that probably that is the case. And then because he had given the king a certain time that he would go back and report. So when Nehemiah comes back 2 years later, things really have changed back to the way they were when he came. If we were to go back to Nehemiah, you see that they had finished building the temple, but that they had not made any commitment to build the city or to worship God in the right way. And so here we are. We're back now where they're worshiping God the way they think is necessary or the way they think is right, not the way that God dictates it. Now listen to me. This is where we are. God is the one who has the right to tell us how to worship Him. So it doesn't matter what other religions or you or I think about it. Everything opposite of that is W-R-O-N-G. Wrong. No, that's too... Watch. That's too straightforward. No one's going to do that. Well, evidently, according to the Bible, that's our problem, and it was their problem. Well, why do we make commitments to God to live a certain way, and then we fall away from them? Because we stop listening to the Word of God. The Word of God is no longer important to us. Remember what the commitment that they made? Remember back just 3 chapters ago where they're standing and they're listening to the Word of God and then they're confessing the sin and they're getting it right and then they're spending more time listening to the Word of God, and they did that every day for 7 days. Remember when they begged Ezra to stand up and read the law and they stood all day listening to the law? Does anybody remember that? Now the Word of God is of no importance. And the Word of God is what he is pointing to maintain their walk and their worship. If it's too tough, it doesn't matter. We're supposed to do it. It's not easy following a holy God, and he does not negotiate with sin terrorists. We do as Americans, evidently, but he does not negotiate. He will not move from his word. It will not return to him void. It will not drop to the ground. It will be fulfilled, and you and I will answer for the way that we live according to it. So Nehemiah has been given the task. And let me just say this straight out. It's no fun, but Nehemiah has been given the task to maintain this and remind them. You know what? Pretty sure when he yelled over the wall, I can see this. I can see me doing it. Hey! You come back and I'm going to lay hands on you! I don't think he went, guys, could you disperse now? Everyone needs to leave. I don't think he did that. Or, I just want you to know that we're really trying to do something holy here. So if you could just give us space, man, be really good. No, his threat was not idle. I don't know how big of a man he was, but he was a mean man. Have you ever heard anybody say this? They're too biblical. They're too black and white. They won't give. What is too biblical? Have you ever heard somebody say this? Too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. How is that possible? See, we don't like the truth. And when you read your Bible, you don't have to blame this all on them. What you need to do is see yourself. Because this is us. So the first thing they did, the very first thing they did that in those days he noticed after he'd been back a few days, maybe a month or something, he's like, wait a minute, today's the Sabbath. What's going on? They're selling, they're loading burdens. Wait a minute, they're stomping grapes. They're making wine at the wine presses. That's not okay. Does anybody recall why they were taken into captivity? And why they were there 70 years? Does anybody recall that? God said so that the land will have its Sabbaths. Because they did not respect the Sabbath. So for every year that you did not let the land have its Sabbath, you will be in captivity. 70 years. 70 years. Because they were supposed to go 7 years. Land rest. 7 years. Land rest. So they were in captivity because of all the time. The whole time they were in Jerusalem, they did not let the land rest. What in the world? That's a direct commandment from God. There's no debating that. God told them that they were to not that they were to consider the Sabbath as holy, and they didn't keep it. So he begins to contend with the leaders because that's where it falls from. So the first people he begins to talk to are the leaders, and the Bible says there that he says, I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Note that he didn't say, now guys, I wanted to just kind of talk to you and rap with you here a little bit about what we're doing on the Sabbath. I just want to make you feel good about, you know, I know you're trying, but what is it that's going on here? We're not keeping the Sabbath right. No. The Bible says he contended, which means he was vehemently arguing with them. He was up in their face saying to them, what do you think you're doing? Now note, this isn't a personal attack, and it's not an attack on them because of whatever they're doing in their homes. This is something that they're overtly doing in direct disobedience to the Word of God. But here's what we would say. You can't do that today. This is 2023. And I'll contend with you and say, that's our problem. Nobody wants to, well, I hate confrontation. Well, contending is confrontation. And you know what he's trying to do? Get it resolved. This is not, he's contending with them to cause them to do right. And the people he stops with, starts with are the people who are in charge because they're the ones who are allowing it. And they're the ones, if you remember in chapter number 12, that signed off. Remember, their names are listed. They signed off on the agreement. God, this is what we're going to do. Then how many ever years later, 2 years after, 2 years, Nehemiah's gone. So let's say it's 7 years. So in 7 years, things have gone downhill to the point where now they're doing the exact thing they went into captivity for. Do you know why? When the Word of God stops being important in your life and you can't quote it and you won't adhere to it, you're going to do what you want to do no matter what God says. You're just going to do what you want to do. You're going to say things like this, well, I don't have to do that. Well, you may not have to do it when I say it, but when God says it, yeah, it's a have to. There's no options. Well, you don't understand. No. For instance, repentance. There's a process. There's no argument. There's no, I'm going to slide around this way and get around it. No, it's a process. You admit to God that you have sinned. You admit it. You cry out to Him first for forgiveness. Then you make the commitment to live a right life and you start getting it right with others. There's a process. Now listen to me. Not every preacher believes there's a process. So what? There's a process. It isn't, God forgive me, and it's all over. There's a period of proving, there's a period of doing it right, and then there's restoration. Read your Bible. That's exactly what happens. Even with God, He says not to put a young saved man in the position of a pastor. Why? Because he's a novice. Even with God, a young saved man, there's a process before he can be a pastor. These gentlemen, if you will, decided they were going to do things their way. Do you know why? Well, there's one thing we know about the Jews that is still very true, and this is not a mockery of them or it's not really an overgeneralization. The Jewish people today are, if you look in higher up positions of finance, they're all over the place. They're very, very good with making money. And they are very good at finding ways to make it. And this is, I mean, so to me, this would be like Chick-fil-A opening on Sunday. If they do, and it's very likely they will, because now that the owner who started the deal is gone to heaven, when they do, it's going to be, you'll see something change. In fact, you're already seeing a lot of changes in Chick-fil-A. Now, I use Chick-fil-A as an example, whether you like it or not. They are a Christian organization, and they do have good chicken. Whether you like the chicken or not, I love it. I love a Chick-fil-A sandwich. I'm going to eat it. You bring it to me, I'm going to eat it. Why? Because they're delicious. Peanut oil makes everything good. So, except fish. Don't fry your fish in peanut oil. It doesn't taste good, but you can fry chicken all day long in it, and it's delicious. If you think that these guys weren't trying to make money, you're wrong. I was going to say dead dog, but I don't know how wrong that is. So if you think that they weren't disobeying because it was going to make them some profit, you're wrong. And that's the reason that they disobeyed the Sabbath the other times, was because it was taking, one more day would give us more money. So here we go. We've got wrong worship, and now you've got worship directed to something else. Because when you're not worshiping God, you have to find something else to worship. you will replace the worship. Why? We are human beings that were designed to worship. We were actually designed to bring glory to God in our worship. That's why it should be very prevalent in a Christian, that a Christian spends time before God in church and spends time before God in their personal life to what? Bring glory to God and to worship Him. Now they're worshiping money. So here's what Nehemiah does. Okay, I'll take away your cash flow. He closes the gates. It gets dark just before the Sabbath. Gates close. Doesn't open until the end of Sabbath. People are camping out. Why are people camping out? This has always been interesting to me. Why are they around the wall? Because they think, yeah, they did this when Nehemiah was here before, but then they opened the gates back up. So it won't be very long before the people inside begin to rebel and Nehemiah opens the gates. They miscalculated. They thought that Nehemiah would be run over by the people. And then one day, it says they camped there, they did it one or two Sabbaths. And on the second Sabbath, he's yelling over the wall. And he says, you might as well move on, because I'll lay hands on you. Now, I don't think that was a friendly confrontation. I don't think it was intended to be. I think there were consequences that he laid down for them. And then he puts his guards that were supplied by the king to stand guard. And I'm certain they were armed, because they were armed when they were building. And they were daring someone to come and try to sell something outside the gate or inside the gate. I dare you to load something up, see what happens. This was full enforcement. I'm telling you, if we did this today, people would leave. Because when you start saying, this is what the Word of God says and this is what we're going to do, people get a little disturbed and they get a little upset. Well, that doesn't work today. Absolutely it works. That's our problem. We just don't think it is. Look at America. Everything that has been good in America has been ripped out of it. Now where are we? We've got entire million population cities turning into ghettos. How? Because when sin is let go, it destroys. And Nehemiah knows that. So he's taken great lengths to keep the merchants at bay, and he testifies them. I love it. He says, why are you lodging around the wall? What are you doing? And I'm certain that everybody in Jerusalem heard it. And they were a little disturbed that Nehemiah, well, that old crazy Nehemiah, he actually thinks this is important. You got to know that just like when Joshua died, when Nehemiah's gone, you can just feel they're going to go back. And it shouldn't be that way. But when the Word of God is not important, you change your worship from God and from His Word and listening to His Word, adhering to it. You start worshiping things like money or worshiping other things. And pretty soon you're doing things and allowing things that should have never been allowed. In fact, it was the reason that they went into captivity. What does he preach? He preaches the Word of God to them. Verse number 22, look at the next thing. So this is the leaders. Now let's talk about the religious men who were to lead in religious practice, the worship leaders, the ones who were responsible for giving the Word of God. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Wait a minute. Verse 22 should jump out at us. Because in chapter number 11 and chapter number 10, the Levites had already cleansed themselves. In 2 years, remember, when he came back, in 2 years, there was nothing being given to the Levites. The Levites were not being supplied their needs, and they were not being taken care of financially like they were supposed to be in the temple with their food and their clothing. And so they all departed. But not only did they depart, watch, they became part of the people that were sinning. If you don't think this is rampant today, you haven't been listening. There are preachers, there are church workers, there are staff members that are falling right and left. You can't even keep track of them anymore. You want me to tell you why? Because the other people that are in charge are letting them get by with it and then restoring them to a position. And that's exactly what we have going on here. And so he starts preaching the word of God to them and says, you need to get cleaned up. And then he says, what in the world? You made the commitment to separate from the people of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, the Philistines, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, who weren't even supposed to be involved in the midst of Israel. They began to become a mixed congregation. Now, this isn't, listen to me, this is not a racial thing. This is a false God worship thing. So what this means is the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, and the Moabites brought their gods with them, and the people in Jerusalem, that was another reason that they had gone into captivity. So now they're letting their children speak the language, not Hebrew. No. They're speaking the language of whatever their mother or father that is not a Jew came from. And God said, when they come into the congregation, they've got to worship the same way. They're responsible the same way for the law. They are to be taught the same way. They are to speak the same way. Why? Because if you allow them in, you're going to find out that they're going to be a thorn in your flesh. Well, that's what you have right here. They've completely fallen away from God. And so, he contends with them in verse number 25. The contending here gets physical. Because he cursed them by the law, because that's what Moses said. He didn't cuss at them. He said, the law states this, and it says if you do not do it, you are cursed and you will be held accountable. Read the law. It's exactly what Moses said in Deuteronomy. I put before you today a blessing and a cursing. It is, you have a choice. You chose the curse, so you're cursed because you're disobedient. And if that wasn't enough, and I smote certain of them. Now, the word smote means he open-handedly smacked them upside the head. Well, Brother Ron, I don't see that that's important. Sounds like Jesus turning over the money changers' tables in the temple and making a corded whip. Do you think he was just cracking the air? Rolling. No. The Bible says he drove them out of the temple. Now, you can go, well, Brother Ron, don't even get an idea of doing that. That's not where I'm going with this. I'm telling you, it takes anger against sin the same way God is angry against sin to get rid of sin in your life, in my life. Somebody's got to say it's not okay. Now, I'm not going to slap anybody upside the head. I wouldn't dare. I'm not big enough to defend myself. I'm not a person who's going to pull a gun unless a gun is pulled on me, and then I'm going to try to talk my way out of it. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, I have no interest in killing anyone. I certainly have no interest in touching somebody's greasy hair and pulling it out. And that's what he did. The Bible says he plucked off their hair. I do not know what that business is right there. But I'm not doing it. But he did make them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters and your sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Why did he do that? Because that's what the law said to do. God said, when you go into the land, don't worship their gods. And here's the way you're going to do that. By not giving your daughters to their sons and giving your sons to their daughters. That way you don't all become one big happy family and they have a gathering and now you're eating food offered to idols and pretty soon you're worshiping the idols that they worshiped and you're going, well, Brother Ron, I mean, this is the Old Testament. Yes, it is. But the point is God declared this in the law. and they completely disobeyed. I mean, they've already been in captivity. They've already seen the destruction of Jerusalem leveled, burned to the ground. These people that have done this have been in the rebuilding process of that great destruction. And they learned nothing. And they maintained their walk in the way that they wanted to because they were nigh unto God with their lips. Look back at chapter 11 and 12. They said, God, we'll do this, we'll do this, we'll do this. They actually did some of it. And now in chapter 13, they've said, we've decided not to do it. Because we don't have to. So he brings up the explanation of Solomon. Do you know it's always good to go to the Bible and give an example of why God says to do something? He says to them, wasn't Solomon the wisest king? Wasn't Solomon the greatest king? Wasn't he blessed and loved by God? In fact, that's what his name meant, that he was loved by God. Isn't this who Solomon was? And yet, outlandish women caused him to sin. Do you think you're better than Solomon? You know, when I talk to young men that aren't married, I say, make sure that you pay attention to the girl you're going to marry and see what kind of girl she is and make sure that she's actually a person that walks with the Lord. Because when the Bible says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, it's not kidding. Because that doesn't end well. So then he makes the observation that Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. And we all know who Sanballat was, right? They started building the temple, or building the wall, and he's yelling at them the whole time, what are you going to do? Tobias said, well, if a fox ran up on it, he would knock it down. Sanballat goes, I'm going to tell the king. And Nehemiah goes, go ahead. Then they tried to kill Nehemiah. Anybody remember that? Now, Bozo is standing in front of him like nothing's going on, married to the, as Nehemiah called him, adversary, which means he was being used by Satan. Well, Brother Ron, you can't preach like this. Well, actually you can because it's in the Bible. It is not okay to stand there like nothing's going on. Here's all these people he's telling them to separate, swear that you won't. And this guy's married to the adversary's daughter. Do you think that he was not a normal man and that he ruled his house with a rod of iron? I assure you he did not. Every one of those Jewish men were always drawn to beautiful women. Read your Bible, man. They were drawn to the Moabitish women whenever they went in and destroyed all of them. Who did they keep? The beautiful women. Read the Bible. It's crazy. I'm not against that. I'm not mad about it. But that's not what God told them to do. See, it has nothing to do with how we feel about it. It's what God says. God's not giving suggestions to them to do this. They were to do it. So then he says again, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all the strangers appointed to the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one of his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. The final thing that he had to do was purge everything that was defiling the temple out. Now, I don't know what all that was, but I know that it had to do with the wood offering, that it had to do with the first fruits offering, that it had to do with the laver where they were to wash themselves. Whatever was going on there, nothing was good. And the question is, how did we get here? It's very simple. They decided that the Word of God was not important anymore. They decided that the worship of God was their way, not God's way. They decided that they could marry and they could interact with the people of the land any way they wanted. And so they began to defile the Sabbath. Why? Because none of those other people kept the Sabbath. That was a Jewish religious practice that was passed down by God Himself. It was not something that was devised by man. The gods they were worshiping were built by men. And yet they traded the real one true God who brought them back, helped them build a wall in 52 days, all the way around Jerusalem. They didn't do that by their own natural strength. God delivered them out of the hand of their enemies again. And they don't agree with God anymore in 2 years. Because when you remove the Word of God and you say, well, I can't do that. I won't do that. You're not saying no to me. You're not saying no to the Baptist. You're saying no to God. And that's your business. But it doesn't change the fact that God is right and you're wrong. And that's what you have to come to grips with. And that's what they did not come to grips with. We're going to go into the book of Malachi, which is not very long after Nehemiah is written. And what you're going to see is what happens when you hear, but you don't listen. If you've raised children, you've had this conversation. Did you not hear what I said? And mostly they say, well, yeah, what did I say? Stuff about stuff. And that's how they were listening. Folks, this is non-negotiable. And I'm going to say this, and it's very tough. Nobody really just goes, oh, I want to do that. You can say, well, I mean, it's just too direct. You know what's absent in our society today and in our culture? Somebody looking at someone and saying, no, I'm sorry, that's not who you are. You're a woman. Why? Because that's the way God made you. That's our problem. You can't do that. Yeah, you can. Because when you die, that's the directness you're going to get. My word said this. You did this. Would you like to explain yourself? And here's what the Bible says. No man will stand before God and offer an excuse. Even the unsaved, when they stand at the great white throne judgment, they will be judged by the words of this book. God said, I said, do this. You did this. Would you care to explain? There will be no explanation. Because no man will glory in his presence. Folks, it'd be better for us to face it now and deal with ourselves now and be in agreement now than to wait until we get to heaven and start giving an account to a holy God who gave us everything we needed pertaining unto life, and we're denying it and saying, your power is not good enough to make me a person who can walk according to your word. It is good enough. In fact, the Bible calls it divine power. It's beyond us. And yet we, just like the children of Israel, I mean, we can read that and we're like, wow, how could they possibly do that? I would say on average we do it every week, at least once a week in one message. We hear something, we go, I'm not going to do that. Come on. I'm not going to do that. You can't make me. I don't have to do that. Yeah. If the Bible says it, you do. Or you can be completely disobedient. But you can't walk with God. Because He only walks with people that are in the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, this is the light. This is where we have to walk. God will not negotiate. Ever. There's nothing that can happen that He's going to change His mind. He's not the United States government. He is holy God. And what he says, he means. And he says it many times over and over, so we get it. And we still don't like it. We don't do it. That is not his problem. And if you've raised children, you know exactly what that means. Because sometimes you have to take a hard line with your children to get them to at least wake up and begin to think. Sometimes they don't. At that point, that's their choice. God's going to let you choose, but he doesn't want you to choose wrong. And I don't think he wants to send somebody to pluck out the hairs of your head. I'm fairly certain he would love for us to surrender because we want to. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us and thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that we would be committed to obedience to your word and that we would give ourselves over to it. We would stop trying to negotiate with you or trying to live the life that we want to live, but that we would agree. And Lord, that it wouldn't take your chastisement or your correction more than just hearing the word of God and us agreeing with it and saying, God, I've been wrong. I ask you to use your word in my life to change me. Lord, thank you for the folks that are here tonight. I pray that you would bless them as we go through the week and bless us. God, help us to glorify you in everything we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. This Sunday night, we'll have guest missionary.